If we'll do that, we'll keep out lawlessness. But when lawlessness comes in, when we decide that things that the Bible speaks about that are against Christian principles, when we allow them to become a part of our lives, we're allowing lawlessness to come in. We're winking our eye at lawlessness. And when we take that attitude, we go about wondering, how come I don't love people the way I ought to, the way the Bible tells us that we should? Well, maybe it's because we've allowed lawlessness to come in. Lawlessness will decrease our love for God. Verse 13, but he who endures till the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Then the end will come. So there is a time when all this comes together and the end will finally come. Now, when we read about the tribulation, when we read about persecutions, when we read about difficult times that we might go through, they're real. And I'm not going to stand up here and suggest to you that to become a Christian means that you're not going to go through tribulation, difficulties, and persecutions, and all the rest of it. I'm not going to suggest that to you. You'll have a hard time convincing the apostles of that in the book of Acts, as they walk through many tribulations. But I am going to say this. There's a time when all persecution, all tribulation ends. Now let me read from John chapter 16, verse 19. Now Jesus knew, now Jesus is talking to his disciples just before he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane and so forth. And he was speaking to them some powerful things. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to him, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Verse 20, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Remember this. The weeping might come through the nighttime, joy comes in the morning. There's a time that is over. A woman, he uses this example, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. He relates it to having a woman giving birth to a child, that yes, there's anguish entering into the whole birthing process, but after the child is born, they see what God has brought forth, this beautiful baby comes forth, and suddenly over a short period of time, the anguish has disappeared from the memory. And all they're doing, they're consumed with enjoying the birth of the child. Well, when this world is all over, when we are heading into glory, all of a sudden, no matter what we've been through, no matter what difficulty we have had, we'll enter into such joy and such peace and such a glorious experience that we'll not even give any thought to the tribulation that we may have gone through. It'll seem so insignificant compared to the wonderful grace that we walked into. And when the end of all things begins to unfold, there'll be a joy in our hearts and in our spirits that it'll seem like we'll not even be able to contain ourselves, that our joy will be made full. Jesus said, I've come that your joy might be made full. We're heading to that awesome day, folks. Now, I believe we can experience much of that here on earth if we'll have the right attitude toward God and his kingdom. If we'll realize that the world is never going to get us the peace and the joy that we're looking for. The world is never going to fill the void in our heart. It's never going to fill the place that only God can occupy within us. The world will never do it. And I know many of us sometimes we get caught up in things of the world and we think that there are other things we that can bring us happiness and joy. But really, only God can do it. And although this world may be slipping back, you and I have a great future. But Jesus made a comment. He said in Luke, When the Son of Man returns, this is an awesome statement, really. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find a people who are walking in faith upon the earth? Will he find a people who are believing? Will he find a people who are believing that operating in the principles of the kingdom of God is far better than what the world has to offer? Or will he find a people who are discouraged, who are functioning within the world system, who are hopeless people? Will he find faith? He asks the question. And it's interesting, he asked the question to some of his disciples who couldn't cast the devil out of a child. And he's suggesting to them, you should have been able to do that. You should have been able to take care of that. And he got frustrated. And he said to the people, he said, when he looked at them as people who had no faith, and he said, oh, you of little faith, how long will I be with you? How long will I put up with you? He says, my people are to be a people of faith. I've read where one theologian said, unuttered prayer is the greatest example of doubt that he knows. Unspoken prayer or unuttered prayer. Well, prayerlessness is a good indication of faithlessness. Certainly in prayer. Those who don't believe in prayer don't pray. Those who really believe in prayer take prayer seriously. Those who believe that God hears and answers prayer are faithful in praying. Those who don't bother with it. Why would you pray if you didn't believe that God was going to answer? Last night as I was praying here, I was talking to the Lord and I was thinking about this scripture. And I don't know how many times I walked up and down here just praying and seeking God. And you know, do you ever notice in prayer sometimes if you stay at it long enough that you will hit a point in prayer where all of a sudden you know that you're in the groove, that God is hearing you, that the anointing has come to give you the ability to speak out the words that God wants you to give, to bring out into this natural realm. And suddenly it's no longer an effort, but the Holy Spirit helps you. But we don't get there right off the bat a lot of times. So by faith, we step in and begin to pray. We begin to talk to God. We begin to thank him for the things that you have and the future that you have and the things that he's done for you. You just worship him. And all of a sudden, you begin praying about things that you never thought about praying for. And suddenly you begin so concerned for people and where they're at, and you begin praying for individuals and praying that the life of God will come into them. But Jesus is saying, when I return, will I find this kind of faith upon the earth? Or will I find the people who are not concerned? I find the people who become so disillusioned with Christianity that they turned their back and went the other way. Or they're just simply lukewarm. Oh, they haven't totally rejected God, but they don't see that God has any relevance in their life today. Will he find a people who are like that, or will he find a remnant? And I'm convinced he will. Will he find a remnant and say, God, there'll be people who say, I don't know, understand what happened. I read in the Word of God where these things are to, the church is to function this way, and I've worked that, I've been faithful, Lord, and I've stayed with the plan and so forth, but a lot of things didn't seem to happen, but I just didn't look it on that. I said, Jesus, you're still my King, you're still my Lord, you're still my Master, and as you show me things, I'll walk in it. No matter what the results are, that's faithfulness. That's a people who will stay in a place of faithfulness. See, Jesus speaks out, will I find faith upon the earth? He's talking about the danger that the elect are in becoming disillusioned, despondent because of trial and error. The Bible talks about the enemy and says, you know, he will wear out. He'll do everything he can to wear out the saints. He'll do everything he can to keep them down. Now, how do we change this? How do we come to be a people that when it's all over and said and done, that Jesus is still going to find faith upon the earth? How are you and I to live so that we will end up coming before Jesus, and Jesus will look at us and he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How do we keep ourselves in this place of honoring the principles of the kingdom of God? Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. The prophet Isaiah says, "Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." We're back to the fountain of living water again. We're back to God talking about him being the fountain of living water. "Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Every once in a while, you have to go back there, folks. You really have to go back and think, where would I be without Jesus? You have to go back and think about the joy that you had when you first came into the kingdom of God, when you first got saved, when the joy of the Lord welled up within you, when it seemed like at times you couldn't contain yourself. I don't know if this just happened to me, if anybody else ever experienced with that, but I know I did. When I got saved, I was just absolutely thrilled. When I found out that I was going to hell and then found out that I didn't have to, oh, I was thankful. I was so thankful that I didn't have to die and go to hell. I was so thankful that there was a way out. There was joy just thinking about that. And now when I go back there and think about it, and still today, I'm drawing water from the wells of salvation. I'm drawing from that fountain of life that from which my salvation came. This is one of the ways that we stay faithful with God. We think about what he's done for us, that he saved us, that he paid the price for us to have eternal life. "Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Now, reading after a theologian, it says, "On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews used to bring water in a golden pitcher from the fountain of Siloam and pour it mingled with wine on the sacrifice on the altar with great rejoicing." It seemed like, you know, they would sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they would sacrifice and they would begin to pour water on the sacrifice mixed with wine. And it was a time of rejoicing, of recognizing that because of the sacrifice, their sins were covered for another year. And this was at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, listen to how this relates to what Jesus did at the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 2. "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand." Verse 37. "Then in the last day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus said that at the Feast of Tabernacle. He said, "Come on to me." Really, he was saying, "Come on to me. I'm the fountain of living water. I'm the one that you can get life from. Come on to me and drink. If you're thirsty, if you find life's a drag, come to me and drink, and I will give you everlasting life. I will give you life the way God has called it to be, the way God designed for you to have it. I will give you life that no one else can give. No demonic force in this world, no fortune teller, no medium. Only Jesus Christ. None can come to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ." He stood up and said, "I'm the fountain of life. Come to me." Now notice, in verse 37, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart," some translations say belly, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus says, "Come to me, the fountain of life. Come to me, and if you believe in me, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." Now, really what he's saying then, you come to me, the fountain of life. You believe in me, the fountain of living water, and I'll make you a person. I'll make you a fountain of living water. I'll make you an individual from which life flows where others can be delivered and set free. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you folks, but that makes me happy. That makes me happy to think that I can become a person where the life of God can flow in me and through me out to touch other people around me. I see people hurt all the time, and I'll tell you folks, it can really get to you when you walk by people and you know they're having a very difficult time, and in some sense you feel powerless to be able to do anything about it. But when you begin to meditate on God, when you begin to think about the power that resides within you, and you can become a life flow to other people around us, then you can get excited that someday it will come that the church won't have to pass anybody that's in a wheelchair. The life of God will flow through them and cause them to jump out of that wheelchair and experience the life of God. God is still desiring to bring his church to that place where demons will tremble at the sight of a believer. They'll stand off because they'll be afraid because of the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit that's available to every believer. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul exhorted us. No wonder he exhorted us when he said in Ephesians, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, be filled up with the Spirit. Well, if you're filled up with the Spirit, if you're a believer that's filled up with the Spirit of God, and suddenly there's an anointing drops upon you to heal somebody or to touch somebody or to speak even encouragement, when you're already filled and a mantle comes for a job for you to do, then whatever comes on you has to flow, overflow from you. Because if you're already filled up and something else comes upon you to minister to somebody else, there's got to be an overflow. Amen. And people get healed from that overflow. But you know what? If you're not filled up and you go to somebody and you're supposed to minister to them and the anointing comes on you to minister to them, there's too much room in you. There's too much vacant spot in you. There's too much vacancy. You just take it for yourself. But if you're already filled up, if you're ready to go into a battle, and the anointing comes upon you to meet, to be the answer for somebody else, then it'll just overflow. It'll overflow and touch somebody else around you. You see, most of the body of Christ is too busy walking around and thinking about trying to get filled up all the time. I need the Holy Spirit for me. I need more for me. Oh my, it's never meant just for you and I. It's meant for others around us. It's meant for people. The gifts and callings of God are meant for other people, not just for you and I. I explained this. I talked about this, I believe, at a school of ministry a couple of weeks ago. William Branham, who God mightily used in years past, he was used to call out cancers and all kinds of things that people were delivered from. But on the day of his death, he was driving down the road, him and his wife. His son was driving in the car ahead of him. And this driver crossed over the path and came right into his pathway and struck him. And his son, seeing what happened, turned around, came back. And there was William Branham laying on the ground. And he just says, "How's Maud?" And he went over to her. They were really close. And he said, his son went to him and said, "Dad, she's gone." And he said, "Take my hand and put it on her. Take my hand and lean it on her." And as he did, she came back to life and lived. And then his son said this, "Dad, use that for yourself. Put your hand on yourself." And he said, "You don't understand, son. These gifts are for others. These gifts are for others. They're meant to be ministered to others." And William Branham went on to be with the Lord. You see, if the body of Christ ever gets to the place where they'll realize that the gifts of calling of God are not for themselves but for somebody else, we'll start to see a greater demonstration of the power of God. If we'll be more concerned about ministering to somebody else than we are of meeting our own needs all the time, we'll begin to see the power flow like never before. And I believe God wants to do that. I'm absolutely convinced he wants to. Now, won't you stand with me, please? Ah, soto babasite. Lomondoshi. Thank you, Lord, for honoring your word, God. Now, last night as I was praying, I felt the Lord want me to lay hands on people for a fresh anointing, a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so I just felt the anointing drop upon me just to do that. Now, if you want that this morning, You want a refreshment of the Holy Spirit upon your life? You want to be filled with the Spirit? I want you to come on up, and we're going to get the worship team to play a little bit. So, you know, worship is so powerful. Worship is so wonderful. It increases the anointing. If you'll read in the Old Testament, Elijah needed a minstrel to come in order to activate the prophet's anointing. And as he worshiped, the hand of the Lord came upon him. Ahoho, liba, bosondo, bebebe sende, li soto kokola bebe sende barasinde, la babasinte kosopa babasinde, kese te la mandasondo boboshite, li barasanda babasinde kosondo lo mondoshite la kakarabagadasinde la ha. For the hand of the Lord is still outstretched today and desires to administer to his people life and quickening virtue in Jesus' name. There is a desire in the heart of the Lord to empower his church to become all that Jesus died for them to be. For you see, as the Spirit of Jesus Christ is released into his church, there will be a demonstration of my power. There will be a demonstration of the anointing of God. And that demonstration will flow out and meet the needs of a lost and dying world. For there are many who are lost outside the kingdom of God. But it is this day that I desire for them to come in. And there will be a time of great harvest. A time of great harvest that will come upon the earth. Now I'm asking you to be ones who will pray that the Lord will thrust out harvesters to gather in the harvest, to take in those who are lost, to take in those who have a thirst, those who have a desire to come to the fountain of life that they might receive Jesus. Hey, hey, sete babasundo, lene barasundo, que sete babasoto. Now look, put your hands up in some way that you're about to receive something. And declare this with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I remind you of your word. You said, if I come to you and ask for the Spirit of God, you would give to me your Spirit. I'm asking now to be filled with your Spirit, to be full of the Spirit of God, that I might be filled with all the fullness of God, that I might know you and the power of your resurrection. I desire to be filled that I might be used by the Spirit of God to minister to those around me, that I might be the answer to those who are in need, in the name of Jesus. Now, as we worship,